I am got a topic that I want to talk about, and it's one of those that I think is one of the most important topics in Christianity. It's so important that I'm going to spend 2 weeks on it. So this is week one. We're going to do week two also. It is a tool. Actually, the title is God's Tool for Freedom. And that tool is forgiveness. And it's can't even be a pretty hot topic. Actually, I hope it is in this. But before I get into forgiveness, I want to introduce a word that you've all heard many times, I'm sure, and that none of us really like to talk about a whole lot. And that word is sin. And sin is, well, there's a definition. It's an old, I think, English term that comes from archery, believe it or not. And it is to, well, this they didn't do it here, but it's to miss the mark. Sin, if you sinned, you missed the mark when you were shooting in archery. And so that's one way that we can think about as far as what sin is. It's in our life when we miss the mark, when we don't quite hit where it is that we're supposed to be. The Bible has a definition that I think is pretty broad, at least this one definition. It probably has multiple definitions. But in Romans it says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So, whoa, that's quite a bit. So I think I could spend a few weeks thinking about that in my life as far as everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, we often, there's a lot of things that we sort of miss the mark in life. Sometimes we just do really dumb things. Sometimes we make mistakes. In this case, sometimes there's grace in which we don't kill ourselves when we do it. But there's ways in which, you know, God is caring for us. Now, in the whole idea of sin, I want to introduce three different types of sin. And they are sins that we commit, sins committed against us, and our sinful responses to sins committed against us. And then you can take and spin that cycle for the rest of your life. And most of us do in various areas. I'm going to be talking about number two, but I'll give you a hint. Number one and number three, the key to those in freedom is repentance. It's asking for forgiveness to God or to someone else or both. And so that is a key element. But sins committed against us, it's like we feel like we have less control. At least we chose to punch somebody in the nose. It may not have been a right decision, but you know, we have chosen some of these things. And so, but when people sin against us, it's kind of hard. Now, when we're talking about sin in people's lives, who is it that who has sinned? Well, the answer is pretty easy again, is for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, here's the people trying to get to the glory of God and they're falling short, except for that's not the right meter. The right meter is up there somewhere in the nebulae or whatever, as far as the glory of God. We have all fallen short of what God has for our life. And so we have all sinned. It's a universal issue. And I think this whole idea of repentance and forgiveness is a universal one. The 12-step, and we have some people who are in the 12-step program, they have a couple of things. If you don't know anything about 12-step, it's secretly, and don't tell anyone this, the Christian message. And the higher power then sneaks in eventually and introduces himself as Jesus. But don't let anybody know that. So anyway, they have, if you've ever read the steps, 8 and 9 talk about this. 8 is, made a list of all persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And then 9 is, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, in case this, you think I wrote this for anyone here, I wrote this about 6 years ago, so this sermon. I use it every 2 years because I just think it's this good of stuff. So I want to take a new way of looking at an old problem. We often see ourselves in a much better light than other people see us. But let's face it, in the whole area of forgiveness, and yes, there's times we need to repent to God, but most often it's our interaction with one another. There's a way in which we really do hurt one another. There's a German philosopher who compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. And I don't know if you know how to hug a porcupine, but he's trying to figure out how to do that. But it's like we're porcupines. And so, you know, we're kind of alone and cold. And so we decide, okay, we're going to go get close to someone. So we go and hug somebody, and their quills stick into us, and our quills stick into them. And so then we back off, and we go, oh, I don't want to do that again. But then we start getting lonely and cold again, and the process just keeps going over. It's the way that we relate to one another. The Bible says that steel sharpens steel, that we're always kind of rubbing against each other. We're finding ways of hurting each other. Our stuff comes out on other people. And our stuff sticks out on us like porcupine quills. But we don't necessarily see that. We see other people's, but not ours. Now, Jesus talks about the whole idea of sinning against one another and then the forgiveness that comes from that. And he says in Matthew 18, 18, and if you want to read about forgiveness, read Matthew 18, 18. It says, I will tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I believe that's a scripture about, actually, if you read Matthew 18, it's all about forgiveness. Forgiving one another, forgiving your brother, on and on and on. So there's a way in which there's binding and loosening that happens in our lives. Binding and loosening is a matter of what I'm going to propose is a matter of judgment on people. That when we judge people, we put not only them in bondage, but us to that sin. We bind ourselves to a sin. That judgment comes, and I'm not saying right judgment or wrong judgment, I'm saying judgment. You might be right, you might not even be close, but that's where the bondage starts. Well, shouldn't we judge? I mean, we know God's word, so therefore we know what's right and wrong, so we can judge when people are right or wrong. Let's see, what is Gospel of Matthew, what does Jesus have to say about it? He says, do not judge, or you will be judged. He says, if you judge, make sure you judge correctly. Oh, wait, correctly? No, that isn't saying that in there. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Judgments come back upon ourselves. When someone hurts us, when someone does something to us, and we judge them, we look at it and go, you did this to me. There's a bondage that's there. Now, Jesus again in John 8, he says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. Whoa, this is Jesus. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Not only does he stand with the Father who sent him when he judges us, but he also judges our hearts rather than just our actions. Yes, our actions show what we do. What we do is very important. But oftentimes, most oftentimes, it's a reflection of our heart. We don't do a lot of rules in the vineyard. We don't have a lot of thou shalt kind of things here. And some people said, well, if you don't have all these rules, people are going to do what they want to do. Well, I am again going to say, I think people do what they want to do anyway. And so what we really need is our wanter changed. And then our actions will change. And one of the ways to do that is through the whole area of forgiveness. Now, Jesus also goes on, excuse me. Actually, could somebody get me a bottle of water? Thank you. I'm starting to lose my voice. You got it. Thanks. Jesus says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. If Jesus didn't come to judge the world, how can we do that? How can we go about judging the world if Jesus hasn't even done that? And he is going to end the last day. In the great day, he is going to judge all of mankind. Thank you. So judgment without forgiveness causes bondage. And water without us, with a dry throat, causes problems. He also says in Matthew, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Again, this is back in Matthew 18. We don't want to just say, oh, that's okay. It's no problem. Or I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. Because there's a link between forgiveness and loosening bondage. Taken in context, this scripture links forgiving your brother from your heart to loosening. And conversely, lack of forgiveness is bondage. Jesus called us to set the captives free. Actually, it was a prophecy out of Isaiah that said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. One Christian writer says, life lived without forgiveness becomes a prison. We get into bondage when we live without. This judgment is actually a chain that's kind of wrapped us. We get tied to that sin that someone else does, has done to us or has done to someone we love. That we have that bondage. We're always at it. And the Lord is calling us, commanding us to forgive. He gave us a prayer to pray. And it was, this is not, there you go. It was the Lord's Prayer, which says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's where the chain is broken. Now, it's more than just judging or judging correctly or judging. There is, and I have seen this and I've done a lot of counseling, there is what I want to call the perception of sin, which means that some people judge wrongly. They miss the boat. They think somebody has done something against them. And that really isn't, it's either not true or, I've seen it here, of a one man who judged a member of his family and disavowed them. And I believe he was completely wrong. But forgiveness was the only thing that was going to break the bondage in that judgment. I have seen it over and over again. Actually, one time, and this was early in the early years when Paula and I were going to the Milan Vineyard, and I had a sense that God was calling some people to forgive him. And the pastor, Ken Wilson, at the time said, well, okay, I'll let you go ahead and give that word, but realize God doesn't sin. So I don't know how you can forgive somebody who doesn't sin. Well, it's because even our perception of God is that he sins against us. Do you know what God did to me? Why didn't God come through? It was our perception of sin. It's our judgment, our screwed up judgment that says, that person did this to me, or God did this to me, or didn't do it to me. And that is the whole perception has as much power, because then we get, as we make that judgment, we get bound to a sin that didn't even exist, but now it's ours. So now we're hate, hurt, all of that for something that never happened, but was our perception. Sorry, but I'm feeling the Holy Spirit on that one. Forgiveness is a process. It's not just a one-shot thing. It's not like, I forgive, that's it. And we go. Oftentimes, it's a process. It's kind of easy when they're small issues. It's, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. When you get married, that's going to be one of your key verses, is love covers a multitude of sins. All the way from Vic not clearing the dishes to all kinds of things. Love will just cover those. And we can do that. And we love someone enough, we can. But sometimes they're major infractions that happen against us. And oftentimes they aren't perceived sin, they really are sin. Now I got to tell you my favorite analogy on this. This is an odd picture for church. But when I was a kid, this is a septic tank, by the way, and that's one of those sewers cleaner things. And when I was a kid, we didn't have the money to hire one of these, so every once in a while our septic tank would fill up. Pardon me if this grosses you out, but it's a good analogy. And so I would hear it, see my dad dig it up, open up the door on it, and he would start bucketing it out. Great fertilizer, I guess, but anyway, and at the end he would scrape the bottom with a coffee can and just clean it out good. It was one of those memories of childhood that I still remember. And I realized that forgiveness can be a lot like cleaning out a septic tank. Sometimes we have to do it a bucket at a time. Sometimes we just have to we keep working on it till we're down to our hands and knees, just getting before God and getting that forgiveness. It's a whole process. And then as I tell people, that process even takes longer if somebody's still crapping in the septic tank while you're doing it. That forgiveness is more if somebody's still doing these things to you. And so it's a process. I'll get a little lighter now. Psalm 103, we'll take a transition. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are to the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I use this scripture because as we forgive, this is our model. We want to take the transgressions that we are forgiving and put them as far as the east is from the west from us. And then there's a whole argument, and I won't leave you to today on it, on whether or not you should forget and step in the same hole and that kind of thing. But I just say, God is calling us to set it aside. Also, we need to be careful as we learn more about this that we don't use forgiveness as a weapon. And what I mean by that is, I've seen this, you must forgive me because I apologized. Well, wait, forgiveness is us loosening ourselves from another person, from a sin or a judgment that we've made. It's not something we use on someone else that they've got to go do this. That's something they have to deal with. All we can do is forgive and step back. Now, sometimes it actually does free the person up. Paula was counseling with a lady when we were at the Ann Arbor Vineyard, and she was having terrible times with her mother. They could never get along. They had never been able to get along. And every time she saw her mother was just nasty at her. You know, just pick, 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 pick. And so Paula called her to forgive her mom and to just let that go and let God work. And so she did it. And what happened was the lady reports the next time she saw her mother, for the first time in her life, her mother was really glad to see her, hugged her. There was nothing, her mother didn't know that she had been forgiven. But that chain was wrapped around both of them, got broken. That doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does. So sometimes we have to earn the trust in a situation. It's not always easy to trust people or in the certain situations you've been in. If there's a history that isn't good, it's going to take more work. But it's work that you do between you and God. It's heart work. It's not screwing up your will. It's not demanding from yourself or anyone else. It's heart work with God. Agnes Sanford, who is one of the leading teachers of healing in the 20th century, says, as we practice the work of forgiveness, we discover more and more that forgiveness and healing are one. That this whole area of bondage comes, it really can affect everything. Of course, relational healing. It can affect our families. One author says it's easier to forgive an enemy than to forgive a friend. And I'll add on that, and it's even easier to forgive a friend than a family member. It sort of goes, as more important it is, the harder it is. But it's the work that needs to be done. It's the number one issue in this church and in every church. It's the reason we lose people who flow through. They take and get offended by something. And as I tell people, and I'll tell you, it's not if I do anything to you that you should forgive me, but when I do something to you, you should forgive me. Because at least my track record says I will. And my track record says you will too. that's what happens with people. It's emotional healing that can happen in forgiveness. That can really, I mean, we really have a emotional upheaval when we don't deal with forgiveness in our life. It's kind of like, I heard an analogy I loved. It was this emotional side of things. It's like a person trying to keep 5 beach balls under the water at the same time. Picture that one. Is try to do that. Try to do it with 2. 1. I mean, and what happens is one of them always pops up at the worst time. Your upheaval comes when you go, where did that come from? Why did I blow up over that silly thing? It's because there is a root of unforgiveness somewhere in your life that hasn't been dealt with. And this is not always the case, but it can be tied to physical healing. Hypertension, high blood pressure for sure. I've heard of cancer that was healed when someone forgave. I'm not saying that's the cure to cancer, but that can be one of the causes. So how do we do this? How do we forgive? It takes God's grace, which is free, but it's not cheap. It is something that is very challenging. He gave his son to pay the price for this kind of forgiveness and therefore freedom. You can see the pain in elderly people's lives if you've ever been to a nursing home and you see it on their face. Oftentimes it's long, many, many decades of unforgiveness that has worn their body and their emotions down. It's taken their life away. And it's something beyond what we can imagine. We don't want to be there when we get old. We don't want to be there young. Some people are look like that when they're young. They really look down. Now, I want to talk just briefly about forgiveness versus reconciliation. Those are two different things. Forgiveness is the condition of our heart, and it's a response to an offense. It's a condition of our heart, not an option, but a command from God. Reconciliation, one writer says, is the dirty work, I'm sorry, I lost it, of trying to figure things out. Forgiveness can always happen now or soon as we work through the process. Reconciliation can be all over the map and may not happen on this side of the grave. So we need to know that. So because we forgive somebody, we can't then demand that they should now be our friend or to like us or talk to us or whatever. So that may or may not happen. Remember, it is us breaking the chains that we have to that sin. It's not necessarily, it can, but not necessarily come from forgiveness. Sometimes there's just more work to be done. Now, when we are trying this whole process, there are some things that we try to do instead of the hard work of forgiveness. Hard work of forgiveness usually is done on our knees before God. But oftentimes we try and deal again with that, those beach balls, the emotional upheaval, in other ways. One way that I see often is by blaming somebody else. You didn't do enough for me. You did too much for me. That is what we experience, Paula and I, here with people. And it's sort of 50-50. We either did too much or not enough. But it's a blame. We've been hurt and think our healing can come from another person. We think that if they only changed, we'd be okay. There's a lie. If that other person would only change, we would be okay. Whoa. We don't take ownership of ourself, our feelings, the issues that we have in our life. And then oftentimes, if we can't get it from the offender, I never got along with my dad. This is not me, I did. But, I hear people say, I never get along with my dad, and he died. So then they take it out on somebody else. And that's one of our ways to try and shortcut forgiveness. How about forgiving your dad? Oh, I could never do that. If we can't get it from others, oftentimes people come up and put things on us. We've had meetings where they had lists of things that they told us we did wrong or didn't do right or didn't do enough of or did too much of. And what they were doing is they were asking us to pay the bill. They were saying, something's wrong in my life. I'm not getting what I need. God gives you what you need, so it must be your fault that I'm not getting it out of church that I should. Now, they probably said that to six other churches or just never went back to church again, but they go, oh, I'm not writing the check on this one. This is not my bill. This is your bill to pay. Does this make sense? This whole process tends to push us away from other people. It tends to keep us from dealing with the issues. Blame. Another one is stuffing it. Again, beach ball kind of stuff. There's a word called in psychology, and I'm not real big in psychology. I mean, it's got some good stuff, but transference. You transfer your pain to another person, but you might not even know you're doing it. Do you ever run into people you didn't like them? And you don't know why? It's because they remind you of someone else. We had a lady in our church who Paula did a lot of counseling with. Wonderful. I loved her dearly. Wonderful. And I know you guys are going, who is this? But it was a while back. And she finally told Paula she just couldn't keep coming to this church because I reminded her of her last pastor. And I went, what do I do with that? I mean, it's a transference. Her last pastor was really articulate and good looking and so forth, you know. And I mean, I just couldn't, you know, I could muss up my hair or something. No. But I mean, they're giving you a bill for what's other people's problems and issues. Another big one in dealing with and stuffing it is addiction. An addiction can be lots of things: workaholic, alcoholic, shopaholic, drugs. You can even be an addict for another person. I know of someone who their whole life is around their kids. Well, that should be a good thing. Well, not your whole life. The right balance of life. Because the kids are going to grow up and go away, and then that's going to be a problem. So there's addictions. So these are survival issues that control us. We try and deal with them. Again, it's a matter, sometimes we go through these cycles of explosion in our life. The beach balls pop up. And then you go, what just happened? Why did I do that? Why did I have such a, you have a 10 reaction to a 2 event. There's pain in you. And this little thing, I'm getting better, but in my first marriage, not Paula, I was living in an abusive situation physically and emotionally. And there was the longest time when a TV show came on in which there was abuse in a family, like, you know, the made-for-TV movies of, you know, somebody beating up on somebody, I would have to leave the room. Because that really pulled me. I'm better at that now, although it's not my choice of entertainment, but there's things in us that make us sensitive. Probably one of the worst ones that I run into in church, but I see it all the time, and I catch myself doing it even, I repent for this, is gossip. And that I've seen that in this church a few years ago, but still, I saw somebody mad at us, and they were talking. I mean, I stand there and watch them talking to people. And it's like, whoa. There, one vineyard pastor had a different term for gossip. It was called demonic intimacy. There's a way in which you can have a love relationship with someone against somebody else. Now, we're all banding together, and we know that that person is really evil. And so let me tell you what that person does. And then you can tell me what you know bad about. That's gossip. That's demonic intimacy. It draws us to some people as we are really giving it to somebody else. How can we know if we have forgiven someone, or how do we do this? How do we know when there is forgiveness needed? Let me say it that way. Does remembering a particular hurtful event trigger strong emotional pain, like I was telling you with mine? Does the stress of remembering past events trigger physical discomfort? You kind of squirm a little bit when you think about it. Here's a good one. Can the offending party be thought of with a sincere wish that good things will happen in their life? That's a test I want to run by on my ex-wife. can I do that? Have you been able to bless them? You don't want to hear any more repentance from me. Actually, there's one. It's called the grocery store test. I don't know if you've experienced this, but you're in the grocery store, and you start to go down an aisle, and you see somebody you really don't like. So then you go down the next aisle. You can get cornflakes another day, you know. There's a flag going up that you've got some work to do with this person, or at least between you and God with this person. I'd start there every time. I mean, you don't want to just go up to someone and say, I just really want to repent for hating you all your life, you know. That doesn't help. That's part of that amends without hurting people kind of thing. And so, there's the grocery store test. In other words, do you feel empathetic? Put yourself in their shoes. To an offender, do you rejoice in their pain or failure? Can you believe the best about them? I'm going to skip through the next two slides. I was debating on it, so close your eyes, but no. There. I'm going to end with this one. And it's a funny place to end, but remember, part two. You know, I should have had the to be continued across the bottom for next week. But you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That God is calling us to do that. He's calling us to love. Our enemy is the person we have something against. It could be a very close family member that we actually, in a certain way, do love, but we have this against them. So what I want to do now is to take a few minutes and open up ministry time. But usually I say, does anybody have anything that they want to share? And I do have somebody who wants to share, I think. Do you? Sure. Okay, well, you don't have to. That didn't sound, but I mean, but and normally, and I still want to be open to, you know, if God wants to say, heal me, I would be open for words for that. But with what the light of what we talked about today with forgiveness, I would expect God would want to touch someone. And you don't have to confess before all of us something that you have against someone, but we can just pray for each other. I'll put money on the table right now that every one of you has a list of people that you could make up. And for a lot of them, it wouldn't take you more than 2 minutes to write their names down. You'd be frantically writing. And that is if you've lived life at all. And so, I just want to open things up. Let's be quiet before the Lord and ask Him to come and touch our hearts. Lord, I just ask that you would put in our mind that person. Let's start with one person. Let's not get overwhelmed. That you want us to deal with or to start dealing with in the process today. That person that in our hearts is firmly planted in that septic tank. And that you really want to free us, that there's chains to us to that person. That we don't want to see them in the grocery store. Or we don't know why this is happening. So Lord, come.
I got a few things. First of all, you know, last Thursday, Ashley came home.
Yes.
Also, last Thursday, I had a job interview.
Okay.
Went pretty good.
Good.
Speaking of the enemy thing, there's a guy in our line. We hated each other. I mean, he cut all our overtime. You know, he was getting 60, 65 hours a week overtime. Went to management, and it completely cut off. But of course, let's say the last 3 weeks, him and I have become probably best friends. I mean, he has 24 years old. He's had things that's happened to him that just devastated him. I mean, I was upset by it. And now him and I talk every day. We tell each other things that, you know, he's never told anybody. I mean, he's had an uncle that committed suicide on his birthday. He's been abused since he was like 6 by his parents.
What made the switch?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
Was a regular operator. Then he became a relief repairman. So instead of seeing him 50 feet away, he's 2 feet in front of me every day.
Okay.
And we just started talking. And he just opened up to me, like, you know, because he's 24, I'm 46.
But that's the kind of thing where the chains can be broken. Okay.
Like I said, him and I become really good friends, but he's going to be leaving. He's going to get a new job probably next week. Like I told Chris, he tells me things every day that just blows his mind.
Yeah.
But like I said, him and I are like really good friends now.
Okay.
But I'm working on a family member right now.
Yeah.
I'm trying.
Okay. Well, now you know that it's a connection between you and God first. That's where the grace comes. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools God gives us, but it's from Him. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's not, again, us screwing up our will to make it happen. It is about God softening our hearts. Our hearts get hardened. And the only way you can soften something that's hardened is, well, the Bible says that he calls us to have a humble and contrite heart. Now, I as an engineer didn't know what contrite meant, so I looked it up, and it said, the key was for me was it said from the Latin word contrare, which means to crush or pulverize. The way that God can soften a hard heart is by crushing our heart, pulverizing it. That doesn't sound like fun, and that's because it isn't fun. But it's what we need to break the crusts off to soften us back up. And towards people, that's a work of God. That's why I'm saying I want to open it up to prayer for someone. And what we can do is stay afterwards because we'll have worship in a couple minutes. But for anyone who wants prayer for someone, and again, unnamed, probably is better unnamed, especially if it's me, that you have prayer that... To have God help do that process of breaking your heart so that it can be softened to really love somebody.